Hello, this is Adrian Hendricks.
And Jerry Hendricks with Say One More Now, Incorporated, where our focus is to lovingly confront all activities that dishonor human life created in the very image of God. There is no greater dishonor to human life and to God than to bypass by ignorance or rejection his salvation that is only available through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you for joining us today.
The lyrics of a song, What If God Was One of Us, written by Eric Bazilian, was popular some years ago. When I first heard that song, I thought it was irreverent. It seemed like someone was calling God a slob on the sly. But after some reflection, I realized that the writer was partially correct. God had decided to become like one of us. His name is Jesus. According to the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, one meaning of the word slob is an ordinary person. Jesus of Nazareth, who has come in the flesh, came as an ordinary person.
The book of Hebrews begins like this. In times past, the word of God came to our fathers through the prophets in different parts and in different ways. But now, at the end of these days, it comes to us through his Son, to whom he has given all things for a heritage, and through whom he made the order of the generations. An example of such a message God used a prophet to deliver is found at Isaiah 59. Truly the Lord's hand has not become short so that he is unable to give salvation, and his ear is not shut from hearing. But your sins have come between you and your God, and by your evil doings his face has been veiled from you, so that he will give you no answer. For your hands are unclean with blood, and your fingers with sin. Your lips have said false things, and your tongue gives out deceit. No one puts forward an upright cause or gives a true decision. Their hope is in deceit, and their words are false. They are with child with sin and give birth to evil. They give birth to snakes' eggs and make spiders' threads. Whoever takes their eggs for food comes to death, and the egg which is crushed becomes a poisonous snake. Their twisted threads will not make clothing, and their works will give them nothing for covering themselves. Their works are works of sin, and violent acts are in their hands. Their feet go quickly to evil, and they take delight in the death of the upright. Their thoughts are thoughts of sin. Wasting and destruction are in their ways. They have no knowledge of the way of peace, and there is no sense of what is right in their behavior. They have made for themselves ways which are not straight. Whoever goes in them has no knowledge of peace.
For this cause, our right is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We are looking for light, but there is only the dark, for the shining of the sun, but our way is in the night. We go on our way like blind men, feeling for the wall, even like those who have no eyes. We are running against things in daylight as if it were evening. Our place is in the dark like dead men. We make noises of grief like bears and sad sounds like doves. We are looking for our right, but it is not there, for salvation, but it is far from us. For our evil doings are increased before you, and our sins give witness against us, for our evil doings are with us, and we have knowledge of our sins. We have gone against the Lord and been false to him, turning away from our God. Our words have been uncontrolled, and in our hearts are thoughts of deceit. And the right is turned back, and righteousness is far away, for good faith is not to be seen in the public places, and upright behavior may not come into the town.
Does this sound like a description of the world we live in? For people living in very violent areas, this may be more immediately appropriate than for others. But truth be told, it is where we find ourselves today. God even had some thoughts about this condition in which people found themselves. Continuing in Isaiah 59, starting at verse 15, yes, faith is gone, and he whose heart is turned from evil comes into the power of the cruel. And the Lord saw it, and he was angry that there was no one to take up their cause. And he saw that there was no man, and was surprised that there was no one to take up their cause. So his arm gave salvation, and he made righteousness his support. Yes, he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and salvation as a headdress, and he put on punishment as clothing, and wrath as a robe. He will give them the right reward of their doings, wrath to his attackers, punishment to his haters, and even on the sea lands he will send punishment. So they will see the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the east, for he will come like a rushing stream, forced on by a wind of the Lord. And as a savior, he will come to Zion, turning away sin from Jacob, says the Lord.
The 63rd chapter of Isaiah goes on to describe the Lord's actions here as past tense. Who is this who comes from Edom with blood-red robes from Bozrah? He whose clothing is fair, stepping with pride in his great strength. I, whose glory is in the right, strong for salvation. Why is your clothing red, and why are your robes like those of one who is crushing the grapes? I have been crushing the grapes by myself, and of the peoples there was no man with me. In my wrath and in my passion, they were crushed under my feet, and my robes are marked with their lifeblood, and all my clothing is red. For the day of punishment is in my heart, and the year for the payment of the price for my people has come. And I saw that there was no helper, and I was wondering that no one gave them support. So my arm did the work of salvation, and my wrath was my support. And in my passion, the peoples were crushed under my feet and broken in my wrath, and I put down their strength to the earth. I will give news of the mercies of the Lord and his great acts, even all the things the Lord has done for us, in his great grace to the house of Israel, even all he has done for us in his unnumbered mercies. For he said, truly, they are my people, children who will not be false. So he was their savior out of all their trouble. It was no sent one or angel, but he himself who was their savior. In his love and in his pity, he took up their cause, and he took them in his arms, caring for them all through the years.
This Savior who came to Zion to turn sin away from Jacob and from the entire race of mankind was none other than Jesus of Nazareth, the one anointed for this dreadful task. He alone was the one who, in his pity, took up the cause for humanity. Now, according to Hebrews 7:25, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Moreover, at Hebrews 4, starting at verse 13, there is nothing made which is not completely clear to him. There is nothing covered, but all things are open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Having then a great high priest who has made his way through the heavens, even Jesus the Son of God, let us be strong in our faith. For we have not a high priest who is not able to be touched by the feelings of our feeble flesh, but we have one who has been tested in all points as we ourselves are tested, but without sin. Then let us come near to the seat of grace without fear, so that mercy may be given to us and we may get grace for our help in time of need.
The Bible even speaks in the beginning about Jesus the Messiah, or the Christ, as he is also known. Speaking to the serpent, God declares the creature's ultimate fate, but also makes a promise to Eve in Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. And the Lord God said to the snake, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and every beast of the field. You will go flat on the earth, and dust will be your food all the days of your life. And there will be war between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. By him will your head be crushed, and by you will his foot be wounded."
This is exactly what happened when Jesus suffered death by crucifixion. But Satan was defeated because the sinless man, Jesus, didn't remain dead. Hebrews 2 explains, "We see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, and bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted.
People throughout time have generally recognized the importance of being human. The way many who wanted to hold power over other people, or actually managed to do so, would be to justify their supremacy by claiming that those under them were, somehow, less than human, and treating them like animals. The end of Psalm 49 states that man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. This is not saying people are animals, but rather describes people who do not understand what they are and who they were created to be. When people refuse to take dominion over their base desires and emotions, they tend to act like animals. This is the behavior we have seen recently and over past years exhibited in the nation's streets in response to what people believe are injustices. While such events are indeed regrettable, people are being inflamed in their emotions, in many cases by outside agitators posing as locals who lead others into what they think is a sign of unified anger through the lawless, wanton destruction of property and lives. But what it really demonstrates is how fragile people are when they believe something that may, in some cases, not be true. So too it is with the Son of God. Even the religious leaders of his day did not treat Jesus with the respect he deserved as the Son of God, although he constantly performed miracles they were unable to say anything about. Most of them would have considered Jesus worse than a slob. They called Jesus a blasphemer, which in their minds was worthy of death, and they used that charge to justify sending him to the cross. Many people still reject Jesus Christ, not because they have gone to him themselves and found him unfaithful, uncaring, and wicked, but because they have believed what others have said about him that is not true, but yet have neither tried to prove nor disprove what they have heard.
To continue, if you are listening to this broadcast and you understand what is being said, we want you to know this. Yes, your life matters. Regarding the importance of your life, the color of your skin and the texture of your hair make no difference. It does not make a difference where you think you are on the social, economic scale, or where others have told you that you are. It does not matter where you live, what you have or don't have, where you've been or not, nor does it matter what you do for a living. It is not true if you've been told that your birth was a mistake, that you are worthless and will come to no good end, that you are unloved. In fact, if you believe yourself to be among the lowly, disenfranchised, wretched of the earth, Jesus is your man.
Listen to more of the Bible's description of the Savior of all mankind at Isaiah 53. Has anyone believed us or seen the mighty power of the Lord in action? Like a young plant or a root that sprouts in dry ground, the servant grew up obeying the Lord. He wasn't some handsome king. Nothing about the way he looked made him attractive to us. He was hated and rejected. His life was filled with sorrow and terrible suffering. No one wanted to look at him. We despised him and said, "He is a nobody." He suffered and endured great pain for us, but we thought his suffering was punishment from God. He was wounded and crushed because of our sins. By taking our punishment, he made us completely well. All of us were like sheep that had wandered off. We had each gone our own way, but the Lord gave him the punishment we deserved.
He was painfully abused, but he did not complain. He was silent like a lamb being led to the butcher, as quiet as a sheep having its wool cut off. He was condemned to death without a fair trial. Who could have imagined what would happen to him? His life was taken away because of the sinful things my people had done. He wasn't dishonest or violent, but he was buried in a tomb of cruel and rich people. The Lord decided his servant would suffer as a sacrifice to take away the sin and guilt of others. Now the servant will live to see his own descendants. He did everything the Lord had planned. By suffering, the servant will learn the true meaning of obeying the Lord. Although he is innocent, he will take the punishment for the sins of others so that many of them will no longer be guilty. The Lord will reward him with honor and power for sacrificing his life. Others thought he was a sinner, but he suffered for our sins and asked God to forgive us.
Your life matters to us, but most importantly, your life matters to God, the Heavenly Father of spirits. It matters to him so much that he refused the consequences of interference by rebellious entities and powers in human affairs, took on the rescue operation himself in the person of his son Jesus, and became human to execute this celestial mission impossible. And we are telling you this now because he wants you to know of a surety that he loves you. As a matter of fact, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 21 says this about your rescue. Being conscious that you have been made free from that foolish way of life, which was your heritage from your fathers, not through a payment of things like silver or gold, which come to destruction, but through holy blood, like that of a clean and unmarked lamb, even the blood of Christ, who was marked out by God before the making of the world, but was caused to be seen in these last times for you, who through him have faith in God, who took him up again from the dead into glory, so that your faith and hope might be in God. Many of you listening know, surely, how awful is unreturned love. Since we were made in his image, many of our experiences can be said to be reflections of what he experiences. So if it distresses us to love and not have that love returned, or worse, to be spurned and or hated instead, or even because of it, then imagine what God goes through in his dealings with us, only we would move on. He never did that. His love for us continues until the final time of reckoning, as it is written in Genesis 6:3, that God will not strive forever with man because he is flesh. It is also written in Revelation 22:11, whoever is evil must go on doing evil, and whoever is filthy must go on being filthy. Whoever is good must go on doing good, and whoever is holy must go on being holy.
Jesus said at Luke 12, verse 15, your true life is not made up of the things you own, no matter how rich you may be. Could it be said then that the life of any person consists of what that person is? We believe so, just because of what Jesus did for all people everywhere. Now let us be very clear, lest anyone label us as haters. We do hate, but we hate evil, not people. People who hate other people want to see them destroyed. Our goal is to inform adults and young people that God gave them life because he wanted them to live.
The difference is that his way makes life, which is already eternal, wonderful beyond description. Any other way makes that same eternal life indescribably awful.
We at Save One More Now Incorporated encourage all listeners to seek the Lord for his calling on your life. If you are faithful to spend time with him throughout the day, you will come to know without a doubt that he really loves you and he has a purpose for your being here.
We can be reached by email at truelife@saveonemorenow.org or at our telephone number in the United States, 850-727-0493. We look forward to joining you next week and ask you to remember,
life is good. God gives life. God is good.